Virgil Crook, Sunday PM, August 22nd, 2010.
Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start with two scriptures, one in Genesis and the other in Revelation. Revelation 14. The title, if we're going to put a title to this, is God's Rest for Man. God's Rest for Man. It's sort of a mini-series of maybe two or three or four messages, I'm not sure. It used to be just one message. I think I've explained that to you before, that I prepare a message, and usually it's a tad bit long, but not very. Next time I go to look at the notes, there's just so much more there. So I had a little bit more. And so these one-time messages turn into series. Well, that's the way I do it. Anyway, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his works which he had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now let's turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Revelation 14 and verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. Now, before we go any further, we're going to give a sort of an extended definition of the word rest. I looked the word up in several dictionaries, such as the American Heritage Dictionary and the Random House Dictionary. The Random House Dictionary gives 40 different definitions for the word rest. We can use that word in a variety of ways. But I chose these four or five meanings because I believe that they come into play, or they are a good description of what we're going to study about God's rest. This is some of the definitions, what rest means. Cessation of work, exertion, or activity. Number two, peace, ease, or refreshment resulting from the cessation of activity. Number three, relief or freedom from disquiet or disturbance. Number four, mental or emotional tranquility. Number five, termination or absence of motion. And the last one, relief or freedom from anything that worries, troubles, or disturbs. Now that is just the common English dictionary definition of the word rest. The following is the definition that Strong gives for this word in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament. It means to desist from exertion, be completed, by extension to come to an end. So that's a lot of definitions that we throw out there. I think as we go on in our study, we'll see how that each of these apply to the rest that God has given us. The main thought is of complete cessation of activity and motion of all kinds. I'm going to ask you a question so that we can What I'm trying to do here is lay the foundation for what rest really is, because if I would ask for a show of hands, how many of you rested this afternoon? I'm sure there'd be many that would raise their hand. Or how many rested last night? But let me ask you this question. How quickly do you relax and stop all activity and motion when you lay down to rest or sleep at night? Now, I had a nap this afternoon, so I rested. And in my case, I didn't have any problem going to sleep. But I do at times. And just think of your own experience. Many times, especially at night, I go to bed, turn out all the lights, and go to sleep, but I don't go to sleep. Because, believe it or not, my mind is still working. My mind is still working. My eyes are shut, and I'm laying there as still as I can be. But my mind is still active, going over the events of the day, or thinking about tomorrow's events and activities. You ever have that experience when you lay down and you really do want to go to sleep, but it just doesn't happen? And a lot of times as I sit there or lay there and think, all of a sudden I realize, my goodness, my muscles are all tense. My face muscles, my hands are sometimes clenched, and I'm not resting because there is still activity. There is still activity in my body. My muscles are all tight, so I'm not really at rest. And if you toss and turn all night long, or have weird dreams, as I'm sure some of us do, you wake up the next day tired, right? Have you ever had that experience? As a lot of times my wife will say, I always ask her, how's she doing in the morning? How you feeling? I said, I'm tired. So I worked all night. I don't know where she went, because she was there. She didn't get up, but she worked all night. And like I said, I'm sure that you've had that experience too. And so you don't wake up refreshed. You're not really rested, because you really did not rest. Now, the rest that we're interested in this series, of course, is the spiritual rest, our spiritual rest. Now, God, in His infinite wisdom, has made full provision for us to rest. That is, to always be refreshed. Now, that's the main object of resting, isn't it? We all realize that these bodies have to stop every once in a while and get some rest, so that we can be refreshed. Now, later on, which was the main point of the lessons, and which we'll get to, but later on we'll look at some attitudes which hinder that rest and rob us of God's refreshing. Now, I trust that it's evident from the scriptures that we read, that's why we read them, that God's purpose for man from the beginning was that he would rest. Where did he put Adam? Have you ever let your spiritual mind go and kind of get into this scene of the creation? Where did God put Adam? He put him in a perfect, peaceful, and totally restful environment. I don't know what picture you have of the Garden of Eden, but that is my picture. Repeating Genesis 2:8, it says that the Lord God planted a garden. That's an interesting statement right there, that God planted a garden. God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, I'm sure that you realize that this garden was perfect. It's not like your garden or my garden. I don't have a garden, but it's like your garden. You have to keep these things believable. But those of you that have gardens know there's no such thing as a perfect garden. But this one was. It was a perfect setting. Adam couldn't have had a better place to be put. So I think that it's obvious from what we read there and studying the Word of God that God intended Adam to just relax, rest, and enjoy the perfect surroundings of the new creation, the Garden of Eden. The word Eden means pleasure. It's one of the meanings of the word Eden. It means pleasure. So God put him in this situation for him to simply rest. He was surrounded by the beauties of God's creation. Going back to Genesis 2 and verse 2, we'll take God as our example to begin with. Genesis 2, 2. On the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Now, I'm going to use Brother Doug as an example. These aren't in my notes, but it came to me. And it's going to be a good example. Don't always do that, huh? I want to bring out the point here that why God rested. God ended his work, and he rested. Today's English version says, by the seventh day, God finished what he had been doing and stopped working. Now, whenever Brother Doug has a project of whatever it is, doesn't make any difference what it is, he starts it and he doesn't stop until it's done. Now, it may take him several hours, like maybe 2 days, but he doesn't stop till the work is done. Then he rests. I'm not trying to present him as a workaholic. No, he's not a workaholic. But when there's work to be done, he's a workaholic. And that's a picture that we see here of God. Not that God's a workaholic. But I want to emphasize the fact that God stopped working. And in this case, not just because the work was done, but because it was complete, right, and perfect. If you'll go back and read through the first chapter of Genesis, you'll find the statement, God saw it was good 6 times. After everything that God did, every step of creation, every part of his work, he looked at it and said, it's good. The word good means favorable, pleasing, pleasant, right, or best. So he was looking at it, and if we can use human terms, he looked at it and he said, this is the best I could do. Like, we can't really apply that to God and his infinite abilities, but from our standpoint, let's look at it that way. So he said, this is the best that I can do. In other words, there was nothing to adjust, perfect, or do over. The work was done. But that's not the point. The work was done right, and he rested. There was nothing to adjust, perfect, or to do over. Do over. You know what that word means? Do over. You ever done a do over? Have you ever had to do a do over? Have you ever had someone do work for you, and then you had to call them back to redo or adjust something, or maybe yourself? And I know we're not going to go into that because I do that quite often. There's a lot of things that I have finished, but I didn't rest because my wife says, hey, it doesn't work. So there's no rest there. I'm done. I've finished the job, but something needs adjusting. Aren't you glad that God didn't have to adjust everything? Now, I don't know really the exact number of years since God finished the creation, but it doesn't make any difference because he hasn't had to adjust anything. So it's not really done until it's done right. Now, the true rest of God incorporates all of the meanings that we just read and more. Let me read them to you again. Cessation of work, exertion, and activity. That's what God's rest is all about. You and I do not have to exert any self-effort into the things of God. We'll get to that later on. Another meaning was peace, ease, or refreshment resulting from the cessation of an activity. We have peace because we rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Relief or freedom from disquiet and disturbance. We're not disturbed tonight because we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Relief of or freedom from anything that worries, troubles, or disturbs. That's what God's rest is all about, and we'll look at those in more detail as how they apply to God's rest. Now, as to God's resting because of finishing the work of creation, God's creation has been functioning just as planned and just as created with no adjustments in spite of man's sin, rebellion, and disobedience for thousands of years. As I said, I don't know how long it's been. I'm not going to make any statement of how many years it's been. Some people give a humongous number of 50 million years or whatever. Well, whatever it is, I don't know. But I do know this, that it's still the same as the very day that God finished. He has not needed to tweak or adjust the creation. So that's one reason I don't get too excited about global warming or any other warming or cooling or spots in the atmosphere or whatever. We're talking about God's creation. You figure it out. You add it up. You do the math, as they say. God made no mistakes. It will continue to run just fine and function as planned until the time comes for him to make a new heavens and a new earth. There will be some changes, but God will make them. God rested, and we can see that God wanted and wants man to rest also. But you know the rest of the story. Is Paul Harvey still alive? That just came to mind. He's not? Yeah, whatever. You know the rest of the story. You do. So when sin entered, man could no longer rest. The first picture we get of Adam is in the Garden of Eden, resting, doing whatever it is that he did, but a picture of tranquility. But after he sinned, God informed Adam that he would have to work, sweat, and toil. Now, something that I don't believe that he did before, that the Bible tells us that he dressed or he kept or looked after the garden. But it doesn't seem to have been the work it was after sin entered. I'm not saying that Adam didn't do any work before, but it certainly wasn't what he had to do later when sin entered. As you know in your own experience, and as we know from the Word of God, sin is laborious, it's stressful, it's worrisome, and it takes away all peace and tranquility. Let's read in Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. Sin is laborious, stressful, worrisome, and it takes away all peace and tranquility. That's what we see in Adam after he sinned. We don't see a relaxed, resting Adam. We see a man who was afraid and was hiding. Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. But the wicked, the sinner, those who know not God, are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There is no peace and there is no rest. If you don't have peace, you're not going to rest. You must have peace to be able to rest. Let's turn to Exodus 16 and we'll read a couple of verses here. First of all, we'll read in verse 23. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 23, we have the first use of the word rest, expressing God's desire for man. Now the word appears before, but in Exodus 16 and verse 23, we see here that it is an expressed desire of God for man. We've already read that God rested. When he finished his work, when he finished creation, God rested. Verse 23 of Exodus 16, then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. Let's go back to verse 4 of that chapter. Here we see what God was talking about boiling and preparing. Exodus 16:4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." The bread from heaven, of course, was what we know today as manna. It's name or the word manna means what is it? Means what is it? They didn't know what it was, but it came from heaven and it rested on the dew. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So here in this chapter, at the same time, the manna was given to Israel to sustain them in the wilderness. They left Egypt with little or no food, and they were going to wander for 40 years in the wilderness where there wasn't any place to buy food, and there was no place to actually grow food either. So God supplied it. It rained bread from heaven. That's a wonderful statement. God rained bread from heaven. Now, as we study the Word of God, we realize that manna is a type of Christ, the bread of life. It's Christ who gives and sustains true life. Now, I don't believe it's any coincidence that these two things come together here. The manna given to sustain life, and God institutes the Sabbath on which they were to rest. On this day, they were to rest from all work. If Christ gives us life, he sustains that life, and he is our rest. Now, Israel, as we've seen, didn't have to work to obtain the manna. It rained manna from heaven. It just fell from heaven, and the only work involved was simply to gather it and prepare it. Now, in type, we have here God's remedy for mankind. Adam fell into sin, the rest ended, toil began, but God, as always, had the remedy. God always has the answer. And God's remedy for sin, for mankind today, that we might rest, is to simply rest in the finished and complete work of Christ. He gives life and he sustains that life. Let's consider some promises that God gave Israel on the theme of rest. In Exodus 33, verse 14, we're going to consider three or four tonight. Just setting a background of what rest is all about and how God so wanted Israel to rest. He made every provision for them as he has made for us in a greater way. In Exodus 33, verse 14, before they ever left on the journey, God makes this promise. And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." That's a sweet thought, a sweet statement. God is speaking here to Moses, speaking to him of the rebellious children of Israel. They had rebelled against him. There was nothing left to do but that for them to wander 40 years in the wilderness. And God could have said, "Well, hey, you guys goofed. It's your fault. Go your way." But we see here the patience of God. "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." What is God's presence like? To me, that's a wonderful statement. "My presence will go with you." Now, we know that God is invisible. They had made some gods that they could see and feel and touch, and said, "These are the gods that brought us out of Egypt." God said, "My presence will go with you." Or what is it like to be in God's presence? We're going to look again at examples in the natural to try to understand what this means. Have you ever been in the presence of someone that made you feel uncomfortable or uneasy? Have you ever been in the presence of somebody like that? You felt you just couldn't relax for some reason or another. There's no rest in their presence. I remember one time, this literally happened. Doug and I almost ran. We didn't run, but we took some pretty fast steps just to get away from the presence of a certain person. That's bad, but hey, that's what we did. Because we didn't want to be in the presence of that particular person for good reason. Had we been in his presence, had he snuck up on us, we both would have been very uncomfortable. There are people like that. I'm sure you've had those experiences, just being in the presence of somebody. And you're uneasy. You're certainly not relaxed. You're uneasy. But then on the other hand, I'm sure you've also had the experience of being in the presence of someone who made you feel comfortable and relaxed. I hope that we are in that company tonight. I know several people in my experience that have been real relaxed in my presence. They slept while I preach. Can't get any more relaxed than that, I guess. Well, I'm going to use my wife again as an example. She's an example of so many things, but my wife is such a person in whose presence I feel comfortable. And one of the reasons, and there are many, which we won't go into, but one of the reasons that I feel so relaxed in the presence of my wife is that I know she always has my best interest at heart. Now, she may be a little gruff sometimes and say, nope, you can't do that, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't eat that, you shouldn't, so on. But I'm not still relaxed in her presence. I get a little ruffled, but it goes away. Because she has my best interest at heart. I know that. I've known her for a long time. And so she's always looking out for me. I know she's not going to knowingly do me any harm. And we won't enter into anybody else's marriage, but I just to show you how relaxed I am, I can go to sleep while she drives. Like I said, we're not going to go there. How many husbands can really relax and sleep when their wives drive? Well, I can. I can. I'm relaxed. I rest. I'm at peace. God's presence is like that. Multiplied 1,000 times. Think a bit what it meant to Moses for God to say, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. They were going to a place they did not know. They were taking what we would have to consider in the natural, the worst route to get there. It was going to take them a long time. They were going to see a lot of hardships, a lot of uncomfortable experiences. But God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Of course, you know what Moses says. I said, if your presence doesn't go with you, then don't take us from this place. Psalm 91, verse 1. Psalm 91, verse 1. One of those many favorite verses that I have. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, that's the picture that I have of Adam in the garden before he sins. I can see Adam as he sits underneath the shade of whatever tree there was there. God put him in a hot climate, but the garden was a cool place. There was plenty of shade. Now, this is true rest. What we read here in Psalm 91, verse 1, this is true rest. In the heat of life, with all its turmoil, its hassle, its worries, you will find a resting place under the shadow of the Almighty. That shadow will always be there. That shadow will always be there. At all times, in all circumstances, and in every occasion, you can rest in the abiding presence of the omnipotent, omnipresent Jehovah. If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you are abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. You are able to rest. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, I'm going to read here from the Amplified. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. Oh, if Israel only had had a heart to understand God's purpose, God's desire towards them. And I believe that it has to be with sadness that these thoughts are penned here. That sadness on Jeremiah's part and sadness on the one who inspired him. For I know, God speaking says, I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for your welfare and peace, and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. For your welfare and your peace. The word rest doesn't apply or doesn't appear here, but certainly that's what we see. God wanted Israel to rest in Him. Numbers 10, verse 33. Chapter 10, verse 33. Numbers 10, verse 33. God had promised before they ever left. God had promised that His presence would go with them and that He would give them rest. This is how He did it. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for 3 days' journey. Why? To search out a resting place for them. Remember, Israel did not have any information about this area. They didn't have a GPS, and they didn't have Google. They didn't have satellites to consult. They had no idea where they were going. And they certainly did not know where the best resting place would be. But God says, I will go before you. The ark went 3 days' journey before them to search out a resting place for them. I'm sure that you understand the application to your life and mine. Once more, we see here God's purpose and provision of rest for Israel. As humans, we fret, we worry, we stew about comfort and rest. If you're a child of God, there's no need to worry, to fret, and stew. God has searched out and found you a resting place. We are in Christ. We rest in Christ. I trust that the Lord will impress that heavily upon your heart. We are in Christ. We rest in Christ. The wilderness was for Israel what the present world is for us. There is, of course, an eternal rest to come. But even now, amidst the agitation and the turmoil of this life, God has found a resting place for us in Christ. In spite of all of God, all of life's contrary events that happen in our life, in spite of all the alarming news that we may hear, and in spite of all of the alarming events that we may see, you and I can rest in Christ today. Yes, there will come the time when we will rest in His presence on the other side. That's true. What a wonderful time that will be, but we're not there yet. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 12, verses 9 and 10. Deuteronomy 12, verses 9 and 10. Aren't you glad that He has sought out a resting place for us? He has found a resting place. May the Lord open the eyes of our understanding to see the rest that we have being in Christ. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. They hadn't crossed over into the promised land yet. But, in verse 10, when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety. This was a great event, a very important part of Israel's history. They came out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. They wandered in the desert for 40 years. But the whole point of the whole scenario, we might say, is to enter into the land of Canaan, to enter into their inheritance. You and I have an immense inheritance in Christ. Crossing the Jordan speaks of identifying ourselves with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. I don't know what Brother Norton has given in his lesson, but I do know that he is touching on this subject, and it is a very important subject for you and I to identify ourselves with Christ. First of all, in death, burial, and resurrection. What joy, what peace, what rest we have as we learn to identify ourselves by faith with the resurrected Christ. We dwell in safety. We dwell in safety. Two more references and we'll quit for tonight. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. May the Lord enable us to understand what it means to identify ourselves with Christ. That's something that takes place on our part. We need to learn. We need to learn, first of all, what the Bible says about who we are, and then to lay hold of that in a practical way. Not just be able to quote Scripture, but to be able to live that Scripture on a daily basis. If then you were raised with Christ, were you? Yes, you were. What should you do? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. With Christ in God. That knowledge applied to your heart and laid hold of by faith must give you rest. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now that is true peace. That's pure and sweet rest. My life is hidden with Christ in God. And as the world has the phrase, it just doesn't get any better than that. Well, as far as you and I are concerned, it just doesn't get any safer than that. Hidden with Christ in God. John 10, verses 28 and 29. I know you know these scriptures, but may the Holy Spirit impress them upon your heart tonight. And may we learn in a practical way to rest in Christ every day of our life, for every circumstance, for everything that God allows to come our way. We can rest because God is with us. His presence is with us. He has sought out a resting place. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, we are in Christ, in God. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You can rest securely in that fact, and so many more that we'll touch on a little bit later on. Let's stand and be dismissed. The altars, as always, are open.